Now, I needn't tell you where to turn to. I think most of you know that we are this week in Hebrews chapter 11, the great school of faith, 6,000 years old, the gracious headmaster, the loving father of spirits, who wants to bring us into the will of God and make us partakers of his holiness. For 6,000 years, boys and girls have come into and passed through and graduated out of this school with a good report. And today is Ladies' Day. We want to go and meet some of the precious girls in the school of faith. Now, will you look down the chapter as I pick out some verses that speak of these girls, these precious girls. Verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith resting in the word of God, if God promised, he must fulfill. And faith steps out on the seeming void and finds the rock beneath. Now verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. A superficial reading could suggest it was the faith of Moses. But Moses is the little boy that was born, and it's a mother's faith. By faith, Moses' mother, named Jochebed, when Moses was born, hid him 3 months, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when they receive the spies with peace. Now verse 35. Women, at least 2. Women received their dead raised to life again. And immediately you think of the days of Elisha and the days of Elijah before him. And in Elijah's case, you think of the widow woman of Zarephath and her little tiny pot of meal and oil making a little cake, and how her child died and Elijah raised that child to life. And as you move into the days of Elisha, you think of the Shunammite woman. I can only call her Mrs. Shunammite, who made the little prophet's chamber. And in the hour of tragedy and sorrow, raised that little promised boy back to life again after his sunstroke. And so before our minds at the moment, there are 5 women at least in the school of faith who step out of this chapter. And today we are going to meet these 5 women face to face and learn the lessons that allowed God to say, by faith, that woman. And oh, how pleased the great headmaster is, the living God, as he sees faith in action. Saving faith that's real and vital. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I wonder if you have heard this very old statement, the only thing that God can make a man out of is a boy. A simple fact. And every little baby boy is a bundle of possibilities. And sometimes if you think of a Churchill or a Johnson or any great leader amongst men, you realize that they came into the world a little tiny bundle of possibilities, a little tiny baby with all their dependence. Now you will never see, I repeat it with emphasis, you will never see a man in this world of men, Adam's race, without somewhere behind that man there is a woman. A woman that strangely influences and makes that little life. You see, God said in those days when he had created that lovely garden and made it and fashioned it, he said, I'm going to take this man that I've made in my image as a special creation and put him in dominion over all that handiwork. And I don't know if you caught the picture, but there in Genesis, Adam stands, a lonely man, looking round, and he calls the animals by name. He calls elephant, he calls monkey, he calls crocodile, he calls the animals, and they came in glad obedience. They trusted this man. They don't today. That's why the world of nature is savage. Today you go to see the great fish and porpoises leaping up out of the air and obeying their master. You go to the circus and see the lion sitting on a stool and the old elephant doing tricks. Man is asserting his dominion. If they don't do it, they get a... And if they don't do it, they don't get something from the hand of their master. Don't you think it's pure love that makes these animals obey men today? The animal world doesn't trust man in a fallen race, and they're savage. They're in rebellion against his dominion. And it's only the domesticated animals, utterly dependent upon your hand for food, that sit in your homes and purr at your fireside and wag their tails at your back door. The animal world doesn't trust man. They share in the awful groan of a fallen humanity. The whole creation groaneth. It travelleth in pain, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The restoration of man in the likeness of the risen man Christ, to be co-heirs with Christ in the great dominion of the universe. God is working his bigger purposes out in race, in the race, in grace. In view of the disaster, man's fall. But you know, that man called those animals, and there wasn't an animal that could share his life. There wasn't one that could share his affections, that he could really love, and could find a responsive love. And the triune God said, it is not good for man to be alone. We made this tripartite being, and he's there in the garden. We will make a helpmeet. A counterpart, a sharer, something to complete this life. And God took in that sleeping man an open side, a rib, and he began to build, and he made that beautiful creature Eve, and brought her to the man. She became the mother of all living, as far as manhood is concerned. Now, it's a wonderful thing to see today, even in a fallen race, the affections. I've never met a man who isn't somewhat touched, even to old age, by the memory of a sweet mother. Behind every man, there's the one who brought that little one to the birth and watched over with all the tenderness of the years that little growing life. You know, you women can do something that we men can't do. God built you to bring to the birth by this wonderful human reproduction and creation a little life. And God gave you somehow in your makeup the long patience to be able to bear with them hour after hour around the home and in the nursery. The man puts on his hat and goes off to his office and tells his secretary to do this. You put the man in charge of the kids for 6 hours during the day in the nursery and see how they can stand up to it. They can't. They weren't built for it. And God gave you that unique place of molding lives and shaping lives. And behind every man, there's either a mother or a sister or a precious wife. And even though the headship was given to the man, The woman who shares his life is in no way inferior. She may be just as clever, she may be just as strong, she may be just as gifted as her man, but the headship was given to the man, but so often there's a neck that turns the head, you know, and the influences of the woman are tremendous. God has given you a tremendous sphere of influence in other lives. God may not make some of you, dear sisters, or Billy Graham's, go out to talk to the hundreds of thousands, but your influence in the nursery, in the kitchen, in the building of a home, in the touching of a circle of lives, even to your children and great-grandchildren, is far greater than you dream. The only thing that God can make a woman out of is a little girl, and a little girl is a bundle of possibilities. Now let's begin to look at these women. Sarah, let's see the photograph of Sarah, verse 11. Through faith, 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 a woman's faith. Sarah herself received strength. In other words, the entrustment of strength, whatever it means, came as a result of faith. To conceive seed, to be delivered of a child when she was past age, when there was no natural hope. Because she judged him, the headmaster, God, faithful, who had said it in his word, promised it. And faith rested in the word of God, and she was strengthened. Now, as we consider this miracle of Sarah, I want you to realize that in the school of faith today, in 1967, God is doing a far greater miracle right now in our 20th century, in your life. It is so amazing, it is so staggering that I tell you frankly, we ought to stand back in awe to think that God can today strengthen us with might by his Spirit, that Christ may dwell, be formed, conceived and born and grow to live his life in us. This is the biggest miracle I know. I don't care two hoots what denomination you belong to. Don't care what form and ceremony you've passed through. Don't care what creed you can repeat. That's not the question. It has its values. But has a living Christ ever come into your dead spirit? Has he ever come in new creation power to begin to grow and be magnified so that you can whisper by faith, Christ lives in me? And the life that I now live, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, it's men and women who have had this transforming experience, who know this newness of life in Christ, who can display him, that today are his instruments in the school of faith. So we will ponder Sarah in view of that lovely, not background, but lovely future possibility for the scholars now in the school of faith. Now back to the Old Testament for a moment. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11 to find out one or two things about Sarah. Genesis 11 and verse 30. It's a sad verse. But Sarah was barren and had no child. Oh dear, can you just think what that means? She grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. She was a precious, lovely, possibly beautiful, high-spirited girl. She loved to plunge into the swimming pools, and she lived in a palace-like home in that lush city, that civilization that was growing down at the mouth of the Euphrates River. But she had no child. She had married Abram, and the passing of the months and years and the hopes of a young couple, but no child. And far, far more then than in modern life today, this was a reproach. Other women would say, she's got no children. She can't bear children. And you know the inner feelings and the strivings and the heartaches of this woman. Sarah was barren and had no child. Now, don't feel that it's a reproach if you never had a child. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, in the islands of the sea where we live and labor amongst those precious West Indian people, you can go through many of the villages and remote parts, and they feel it's an awful thing for a girl to grow to womanhood and become 21 without having a child. She can't prove her womanhood. Today you can find precious girls of 17 and 18 and 19 with 5 children by 3 or 4 different fathers. And the tangle and the immorality and the shame of it all weakens these young nations. They don't know what honorable marriage means, the coming together of a man and woman in purity, looking into each other's faces to be made one, to face the joys and the sorrows and the responsibilities and the tremendous privilege of creating a family and training it and bringing it up in the fear of God. Blessed are the women who never bear, who never gave suck, said Jesus. And sometimes, and in some situations, just like a man has to, not by natural birth and not by any interference of human hand, he becomes a eunuch for the cause of Christ. And there are men who've lived their lives and never touched a woman because they're devoted to their missionary work. They are sold to the Church of Jesus Christ and to the spread of the gospel. All honor to them. So there are women by various situations in life. And sometimes there's going to be situations where Jesus said, there will come that day when you won't look at me. I'm praying for your children. I'm praying for you in that hour of tribulation. Blessed is that is the woman in that day that isn't found encumbered with children around her. And the Lord spoke words which are strange to understand at first, but they have their meaning in the setting in which he spoke them. A barren woman. Now, would you share with me the fact that this girl stepped out from Ur of the Chaldees side by side with Abram, my friend, the friend of God, the one that God took so much trouble with, and at last he graduated as a chartered accountant, accounting that God was able to do big business in the school of God for eternity. He's gone out into great business for God. And she shared his life. And this woman, she went from home and loved ones to live in a tent with all its confinement and crampedness. Repacking her bags and moving on from camping ground to camping ground. Now turn the pages to chapter 20 of Genesis for another key verse that explains quite a lot. Verse 12. Verse 11, and Abraham said, Abimelech said unto Abraham, verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, they will slay me for my wife's sake. She was a beautiful woman. All through her long life, to old age, men looked at Sarah. There was something stately about her. There was an outstanding beauty of womanhood upon her. And Abram said, because I thought surely the fear of God was in this place, they would slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And so when he told his lies in Egypt and to Abimelech, he was telling a half-truth. She was his sister, half-sister, but she was his wife, the sharer of his own life. A very beautiful woman. Now, the meaning of her name, when it was changed from Sarai to Sarah, was princess. I love to think that God has given us in the school of faith a woman with the name Princess. Princess. You know, it was Jacob who became prince with God at Peniel's wrestling match. His name was changed to Israel, prince with God. It simply means one who has grown from childhood to sonship and can stand with a kingly father in the understanding of his purposes and in his rule and reign. Prince with God, power with God, and because there's power with God, power with men. And here is a woman who grew and became Sarah, princess, one who's entered into that standing of real developed womanhood in the presence of God, who will have power with God and be a channel of blessing to us. Her name means princess. Now turn a page, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Now here is a husband and wife who can talk to each other about intimate things concerning the purposes of God for their lives. Now I'm sorry to have to tell you this. There are lots of Christians that I'm meeting who are married and husband and wife never kneel together and never pray together. They never read the Word of God together. They never discuss the things of God together. And yet the husband will go off with some of the other brethren in the church where he's in fellowship and discuss the things of God. And the woman will go and chatter with the other women about the happenings amongst the people of God. But they never share intimately the problems in relationship to God. And here, as they've grown old, and it seems that there's no natural hope, they are talking about how they can possibly have a child. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. In other words, he was a man who respected his wife's judgment. He actually looked into her face and said, Now if you advise this and you suggest it, I'm going to give heed to it. He didn't just miss her and say, I'm not listening to you. Something about this couple that's very, very precious here. Now, read on. Verse 4, And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. The servant girl Hagar despised Sarah. And Sarah said to Abram, My wrong is upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And here's a wife looking into her husband's face and said, We've done wrong. The Lord must be the judge, whether I'm the great wrong or you're the wrong. But they were both equally guilty. The head of the house has a right to stand in his house, for God has given him this right to rule. And the helpmeet should give all honor to the one who is the head. That's where the old modern world is being turned upside down today. Half the problems of modern life in America is because the woman rules the roost in the home and she has no authority and right to do it. She is to be in subjection to her husband. And her husband should have a love rule over the house. And the children should be trained with the two examples of those who are one who look up and say, The Lord is the head of this home, and the Lord is the one who will guide us in our thinking. And the Lord must judge between the wrong, between Sarah and Abraham, as to which was the most wrong in this awful disaster that produces Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. Largely the Arabic peoples today that surround the little nation of Israel and would like to drive her into the sea, cut her to pieces, a cancerous growth. And this little Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, is in the camp there. Now turn a page and look at chapter 17 and verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shalt thou name her, princess. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. I will bless her. She shall be the mother of nations. Kings and people shall be of her. Now listen carefully. This is the man's reaction. Abram fell upon his face and laughed. Absolute rubbish. Silly. Could it be? Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall laughter Sarah be the mother of a child? She's 90 years old. There were 10 years between them, and he's 100 and she's 90 now. And as he laughs, he says, verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, the little boy who's growing up to be a teenager, this lovely, strapping, fine little brown-skinned boy in the camp. Oh, that he might fulfill thy promise. Yes, Abram, the head of the house, has failed completely. But now, read on, read on. Let's have a look at chapter 8. We must turn to chapter 18, I'm sorry, verse 9. These visitors said unto Abraham, they'd come to the tent, and he had welcomed them and given them hospitality, verse 9, chapter 18. They said, where is Sarah thy wife? And Abram said, behold, in the tent. She's a keeper of the home. That's the job God gave the woman. There's no bigger job in the world than building a home. It's a sad day when a woman cannot be the builder of a home. I was hearing a discussion on television the other day as to whether a woman should run her professional life and go into big business and be a politician and all the rest of it, and also get married and build a home. And there were pros and cons and the answers, but all my leaning led one way. If a woman wants to get married and feels the impulse to get married and love, she should make first the building of the home. Everything else will take its rightful place. Oh, the disaster of homes today, the divorces, the tangles, the problems there are throughout this land, simply because the woman will not be the builder of the home. The loving welcomer of a man who ought to be able to make sufficient for his wife and growing family without her having to go out and make a double salary. Who ought to be there with the children in those growing years, leaving the impact upon their young lives. Oh, the disaster through your country because women will not be the builders of a home. She was in the tent. Right that she should be. 3 meals a day to get. All the problems of keeping things straight. And there she was. Now look on. Where is she? She's in the tent. Verse 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door that was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well stricken in age. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now look in the tent. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. You can hear it in the tent. Me, the mother of children. Couldn't be. Now look. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Underline it in your Bible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If faith will do business with God, there's nothing too hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Have faith in God. The clouds may be dark, but the sun will shine. It's right now in this present time of testing and trial that God will prove his faithfulness. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm sorry, Sarah, you made a mistake in verse 15. You denied. You came out to the tent door and saying, I didn't laugh. You did! Oh, what liars we can be, even though we've been trained in the school of faith. Oh, what liars we can be, even though we've been trained in the school of faith. Unbelief that laughs nearly always makes excuses, and excuses are lies. Can't be so with me. It's a lot. Well, we must turn on. Let's turn now to chapter 21. This is a lovely chapter. Verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah. Who's at the tent door? A visitor. I don't know how he came to the tent. I don't know how he did it. And God, we live and move and have our being, the great creator. Uses human means, I know. But God visited Sarah. And he said, the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. She conceived and bare a son to Abraham in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken to him. The word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, and faith always rests in the word of God. I don't care what character in this chapter you take. They never expect to have faith except it's in the word of God. God's not going to blame you and say, you have no faith, if you can honorably say, I never heard, I never had your word revealed to me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abel knew what he should have brought. Enoch knew he would be translated. Nor knew the flood was coming. God had told them. And for that reason, Abel got right with God. And in simple faith, Enoch walked with God, expecting that translation. And Noah prepared the great ark, knowing that the flood was coming. It's faith resting in the word of God. Oh, if only I could get some soul to see. Are you saved? Well, I'm a church member, and I'm doing the best I can, and I've always been a good woman. Oh, stop it. That rubbish won't do for God. You can get away with a sobbing, sinning community with that stuff. That self-righteousness. Is your faith resting on the word of God? God says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, as many as received him, to them I give the right to become the sons of God. God says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Are you resting in the word of God in simple faith? Yes, if little Freddy faith will follow Freddy fact, the word of God, you needn't worry about the feelings. They'll follow on behind. There will come the joy and peace and feelings behind. But don't keep looking inside to see how big your faith is. Don't keep going down inside to see if you are happy enough to be called a Christian. No, it's faith, naked rest in the word of God that pleases God. Some of you haven't got there yet. You look into your face and say, are you a Christian? You say, well, I'm a Lutheran member. Thank God, but rubbish, that's no answer to God. Now, are you a real child of God? Have you ever been born again? Oh, I was born and bred amongst the brethren. That's absolutely no criteria. You can break bread every Sunday morning and still be a lost sinner. Is faith resting in the word of God? So, Sarah is visited in this chapter 21, but we must explore it a bit. Look. The child is born, verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare, Isaac. Laughter. Laughter. The laugh of doubt in Sarah and the laugh of doubt in Abram has changed to a laugh of faith. They're laughing. The child shall be called laughter. No doubt now. A laugh of faith. A victorious laugh. Isn't that lovely? And it says in the next verse, Sarah said it, Sarah, God hath made me to laugh, that all that hear me will laugh with me. It's catching. It's wonderful how catching it is, this laugh of faith. Sarah, 90, Abraham, 100. And she's laughing in faith. But just a moment. Think what it cost her later on when she saw that boy growing up. And she saw him growing to manhood. And someone questioned last night whether I was right in saying he was 33 when Sarah stood at the tent door and watched that boy with a great big bundle on his back. And the father with a knife and fire going off to that lonely spot that later would become Calvary, Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide, the Lamb of God there on that spot. And the whole story of father and son treading the pathway to that spot is a picture of God's great purposes in Calvary. Sarah stood at the door and saw them going and perhaps thought, I'll never see my boy again. And think of a woman's heart and all her feelings as she watched them go. I think perhaps I ought to just turn to chapter 23, which is after this great chapter of Calvary enacted at Mount Moriah, and look at the first verse. And Sarah was 127 years old, and she died. In other words, she was 127, and she was 90 at the birth of the miracle boy, so he was 36 at the beginning of chapter 23. And many believe that it was only just a year or two after they came back from that mountain. You never read of Isaac again. He came back with his father, the miracle boy from the mountain. You never read him again until he left Sarah's, his mother's tent. She had died. He was living in her tent. And he went out in the cool of the evening to meet Eliezer, who was bringing Rebekah, wooing and winning and traveling with her across the desert sands. And they came into each other's arms, and Rebecca and this miracle boy were married. Wonderful story. Precious girl. But listen, in 1967, oh, it's possible. This thrilling miracle can be repeated. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of the most thrilling portions of Scripture. Dear Brother Parrish Reedhead took this in one of his talks last week. How enriching it was. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You, yes, you in the school of faith today, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. He's not going to book into a hotel room for a night and leave. He's coming to stay. The word dwell means to be at home. Moving into every area of the house, at home in the kitchen and the bedroom and the library and the lounge. Christ at home in your heart. Born within you, the living Son of God, by the Holy Spirit's miracle working. Is it possible? Gloriously possible. This is Christianity. This is the Christian life. Christ is you, the hope of glory. Oh, God is so wonderful. As I think of that scrubby, selfish, naughty little wildish boy that you saved when he was 12 and a half years of age, and you rubbed out all his sins on the slate, and you forgave him, and he knew that he wasn't going to a lost eternity, he wouldn't perish in hell, he was going to be a child of yours, and then for 5 years he never stood up for thee, he never pleased thee, he failed thee, he disappointed thee. And you watched over that growing boy through schoolhood days, and as he was stepping out into the big business life of a great city, you cornered him and you said, I didn't save you for this. I didn't forgive all your sins for this. You've never made a response to my love, and you've never yielded your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. You've never let me possess my possessions My Holy Spirit within you is grieved. And I said, Lord, could you ever forgive me? And I sank on my knees with tears that night as a young man and said, Lord, forgive me for the wasted years. Could you make any use of this? And I never thought he could. I loved to play cricket and football. I loved sport. I loved swimming. I never dreamt he could use muscle in his service. I used to like to talk about all sorts of things, the planes in the sky and the things that were happening in the wonderful world I was growing up in. Never thought he could ever use these lips to speak about him. I used to use my brain for studies and read the papers and the magazines and everything. I never thought he could fill this in here, the mind of Christ. Oh Lord, it's more wonderful than I ever dreamt that you actually came to live your life in me. And Lord, I wish you had grown more magnificent, that more of thy beauty, more of thy strength and love and power might have been displayed. Lord, I know I failed. I could have let you have a bigger place. The Spirit of God could have done a bigger work. But the miracle of it all should make us laugh in faith. Sarah, bless her. She's a lovely girl. And now turn to the next one in Hebrews 11, and I have only a few minutes for her. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. And the name of this girl is Jochebed. By faith, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, when he was born, hid him 3 months. It says that his parents hid him. I'm glad father had something to do with it. His name was Amram. I think perhaps it would be good to get these names. Let's turn back, for instance, to one of the times they're mentioned in Exodus 6, just to get the names. Exodus 6, let's see, verse 20. And Amram took unto him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare unto him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. They were children of Levi. They were born in the land of Goshen. And there came to them first a girl named Miriam. Sweet girl. We read of her as the nurse or the watcher over the little life of Moses, and then we can see her leading the song at the Red Sea. Then sang Miriam, and the whole crowd burst into the song, "The Lord hath triumphed gloriously." And Aaron, who became the high priest in those wonderful wanderings through the wilderness, and so little Moses is born. And the mother, Jochebed's faith, is picked out and mentioned here in this chapter. Now notice what it says about her in verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I'm going to call her the girl that was not afraid. If dear Sarah was the girl who was strengthened, this girl was not afraid, and let me tell you, there is a danger of Christians being afraid, not in the right way. I believe that in their faith, Christians should be fearless, and I believe lots of the fears that Christians have, that are common in the world, that send multitudes to the psychiatrist, that send them to all sorts of medical practitioners to try and help them and relieve them of their fears, is something that we Christians could be relieved of if only faith stepped out. She was not afraid. Now you think of a little land in Goshen, and you think of a little house, mud and wattle perhaps, with a straw roof, a slave people, and the descendants of Israel are growing up there. A new king has risen who doesn't know anything about Joseph, and he's putting the screw on these people. The taskmaster flashes around them. You think of them toiling at the pyramids. You think of them making bricks. You think of them sweating out and coming home to a little home to build a fire and have a few fish caught in the creeks with the garlics and onions that they grew in their yards. Here's this precious girl, Jochebed, and she's married a young fellow by relation in the tribe of Levi. She comes of that family group. And one day there's born to her in that little home this goodly child, a lovely boy. And she's facing the fears because when Miriam arrived, there was no such edict. And when Aaron arrived, there was no such fear. But now the king has said all the little boys have got to be killed. The midwives must finish them off the moment they see their male children. Or if they're caught in the homes, that they must be destroyed, thrown into the river for the crocodiles to eat. So are the fears of a mother heart. Afraid. Afraid of every sound. Afraid of any intruder. And how she hid that child for 3 months, I don't know. I take off my hat to her, a growing child, with the cry of a growing lusty child. And she hid the child for 3 months. But it goes on to point out she was not afraid of the king's commandment. She was not afraid of that great throne. She was not afraid of the edict of that king. And do you know, it's mothers like this that reproduce. And the characteristics of a mother come out in a child. Because if you will look down into Moses, the next verses, you will notice how it speaks of Moses. It says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. She was not afraid of the king's commandment. And here is a boy in the midst of all the struggles of his growing manhood. The conflict between Egypt and the people of God as he makes this great choice. He is not afraid, like his mother. The sterling courage born of faith. Faith in action, courageously. And this is needed so much today. You say, what lesson can we learn from it? Well, turn with me to a lovely little portion of Scripture. Turn to Timothy. You'll have to turn back one or two books from Hebrews if your word is open there. Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And Paul is writing to this young pastor, teacher, missionary that he wants to see the mantle fall on this precious boy with a godly heritage, a great-grandmother, a lovely mother who's grown up in the faith, who will become a teacher of the great truths of Christianity. And writing to this young man, he says, verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee, Timothy, in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, half the fears, Christians, that worry us. We wake to a new morning and they've gone. Why should we be afraid? Isn't there a courage born of faith that will give us freedom from fear? Is it the fear of the future? Is it the fear of the present? Is it the fear of finance? Is it the fear that comes in any moment in your life? Isn't it possible that faith can win the victory in this realm? If we are Christians, surely he's given us of his spirit. And his spirit is not fear, it's power and love and a healthy mind, a sound mind. I know you'll think I'm naughty, and I hope you won't think I'm unkind. But instead of spending $20 or $30 and going to look into that man's face and let him dig into all your past, if you spent half an hour quietly at the throne of grace and came with boldness to find grace to help in time of need, and stilled your heart and said, Lord, everything is open and naked in my life. Draw near to minister to me. But we don't. When I'm counseling people, they are precious young people today, at the end of the day by the lakeside or somewhere, again and again when you dig into their lives, you find they never spend time in communion with the Lord. They never spend time alone with the Lord. Here's at some of the finest Bible colleges that I've been to, Prairie in Canada and Columbia in America. And the Spirit of God has come down on the student body and they've said, will you have a quiet room and counsel with Mr. Wildish? They've come one after another and I've found them backsliders with all their studies. Books full of lectures with all the notes. They never start the day with God. They never know what it is to still their hearts before the Lord till His peace and strength and power fills their lives. Forgive my saying this, but I repeat it. People ask me what college I went to. I never went to one except Lindisfarne College for normal education to step out into business. But I tell you, wherever I go, I see a mark upon souls that have gone to one college. It's called St. Mary's College. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And in the humble jungles, in the sugar estates, you can meet men who know God. And there's the marks of the Spirit of God's possession in their lives. And it's not the spirit of fear. You see them alone with their book, with bended head and closed eyes, saying, break thou the bread of life. Speak, Lord, to me that I may speak. And one thing gained alone from the Lord in the secret place is worth 100 things heard by others. And that's why in this conference, unless you hear the truth and go to the quiet place to make it good in your own soul, unless you see it through, it will only be a little shot in the arm. It will only be a happy little time of fellowship. Any truth that's going to lay hold upon your heart must be ratified alone with God by faith. And so Jochebed looked into the face of her Lord with all the fears surrounding her in that land of Goshen midst its slavery, and she knew nothing of the easy life that you and I have to face. She said, my little boy's in danger of dying. What shall I do, Lord? Fear's gripping my heart, but I don't want to be afraid of the king's commandment. I want the spirit of power. I want the spirit of love and joy and triumph. And so, she thought back, and God's principles never change. And I would strongly advise some of you to read through Exodus chapter, 2 today. Oh, that great chapter that speaks of Jochebed's faith. That great chapter that shows a woman thinking back, and she said, how did God save people from the waters? Those awful dark waters of the Nile that swirl around will take my little boy and he'll be drowned and eaten by the crocodiles. How can he be saved from those waters? And she went back to the book of beginnings, to the early scholars in the school of faith, and she said, when the flood of waters was to come to the world and swamp it away, by faith Noah, being warned of God and moved with fear, prepared an ark. And with that godly fear he made preparation to escape the waters. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And if Noah made an ark of gopher wood and pitched it within and without, I'm going to make one. And faith began to get busy. This is faith in action. Faith without works is dead. Works always follow true faith. They're the evidence of it. But it's the faith that pleases God. She built a little ark of bulrushes and she daubed it in and out with slime. She looked down into that little ark and said, Lord, I'm going to commit to this ark that speaks to me just what that great big ark of gopher did. You were in that ark. God was in that ark calling men into a place of safety. And I know that one day there's going to come the Christ, the one who will bruise Satan's head and the one that will be the solution to our lost race. And they looked forward to Christ by faith, just as we look back to a finished work upon the cross. And she said, I'm going to commit my child to Christ. She laid her little precious bundle in the ark and she carried it down to the swirling waters and put it amongst the bulrushes with the water lapping around. And said, Lord, you're responsible now. God is moving. And God is sending, and God is directing. Oh, the wonder of it. It all is concentrated now on the object of a little faith. And as Pharaoh's daughter strides along to her bathing place, they see this little object, and she calls her maid to go and fetch it, and they open up the little ark, and there's a little child.
And a little 3-month-old babe began to... And the woman's heart is touched at once. If it had been a soldier, it would have been a spear through it. But she said, oh, this is one of the Hebrews' children. What a darling little baby. And she took it up, and the womanly instinct, and in every one of the women of Hebrews 11, you will see them related to children. God has destined women to be related to children, and the influence of women over children is supreme. She takes it to its heart and takes it. Says, I want a nurse for it. And Miriam says, well, we could find you one. Will you go and fetch her? And I can see a mother having a child handed back to her arms as a reward and actually being paid wages to look after her own child. It's lovely. Satan is defeated in all these shuttles of life again and again. If only there is a living faith. Well, you say, I wish I had that faith you have. Listen. Faith came singing into the room. The other guests took flight. Fear and anxiety, grief and gloom sped out into the night. I wondered how such peace could be when faith said gently, don't you see? They cannot really live with me. Now, will you go thinking about this? Weakness and fear cannot live with a living faith. By faith, Sarah was strengthened. The laugh of doubt turned to a laugh of faith. By faith, Jochebed hid her little child in that ark. And the fears that swirled through a mother's mind with all its anxieties were removed. There was a quiet trust, a courage that feared not the king's commandment. God loves to be trusted. And it's trusting Jesus today, trusting Jesus, that is all, looking into his face and saying, thank you for dying for me. I will trust you with my soul. Come in to be my Savior. And then go on trusting him. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And we shall live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Precious girl, aren't the women lovely? Bless them. Shall we pray? Lord, not out into the sunshine, but out into the rain with joyful hearts, thanking thee for what thou dost give, sunshine and showers, in the warp and woof of life, both necessary, and in the school of faith, sometimes the sunny days when the skies are blue, and sometimes the days when the clouds surge around us and the mists. We hardly know where we are going. But Lord, thou didst say, I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. And we can boldly say by faith, the Lord is my helper. Bless these studies and grant that we may have a happy day of sweet fellowship and come back tonight to the evening Bible hour with expectant hearts. To meet these other precious girls in the school of faith. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us all, now and ever. Amen.